Good morning. Today's reading is from Philippians, and it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, my God, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Jonlyn, for praying. I hope you can see that passage in front of you. If you're new to the Bible, this is a letter written by Paul and Timothy to a church in Philippi. And I've just got a map up here, I think, I don't know if this is working. Have we got a map? Let's click through. There we are. That's where it is. Just, you know, that's just helpful to know. By the way, this is the first church that was ever started in Europe. And so if we just feel a little bit discouraged and worried about how few people follow Jesus in Europe or in the UK today, this is a hugely encouraging letter. Once, no one did. And then God started this little church, and his work grew and grew and grew. And this letter arrived probably in 62 AD. Paul started the church, and then he hears some news about how they're doing from a guy called Epaphroditus. And he writes from prison, that's where Paul is, and he sends this letter, and it plops sort of through the door. You can imagine it sort of being posted through. The theme of the whole letter, this is what we're going to be looking at, is partnership in the gospel. You can see that there in verse 5, I thank my God because of your partnership in the gospel. And what we're going to do is we're just going to ask two simple questions this morning. What is that? What's that talking about? It's kind of Christian jargon. And then, where does it come from? What and where? So what is it? Well, I was going to have a bunch of people up and sort of illustrate, but of course, because of current restrictions, we can't necessarily do that. But the first thing I was going to do is have people spaced out and to say that actually partnership isn't where we all come along, we're just distant. So, you know, I come to church and it's just me and God time. And I could very well have just stayed at home and downloaded my favorite online sermon and listened to my favorite kind of music. And, you know, the sort of church going where if you do say hello to one another, it's just the sort of little cursory hello that could be just the same as if you were in the co-op next door and you say hi to somebody. That's not partnership. Neither would it be if you had people back to back, arms crossed, in dispute with one another. And we read in chapter 4 of Philippians, there was a dispute going on in this early church, and God takes it very, very seriously. That's not partnership, it gets in the way. And nor would it be a sort of hierarchy. So there's somebody standing on the top step there, and others down below. And this sense of, you know, here are the important people, and here are the less important people. That's not what partnership is. A partnership, if you could imagine an image, would be all of us standing, linking shoulders. This is probably what we'd do in normal times, wouldn't we? And we're standing shoulder to shoulder together. That's probably our key image as we go through the letter. So imagine all the church, shoulder to shoulder, supporting one another, standing together. That's what we mean. The word partnership in the original had three particular ideas. One is a family. And you get that sense in verse 7. Can you see? Paul says, I have you in my heart. Or verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you. This is a kind of Dave Hart kind of verse, isn't it? It is, isn't it? But that's right. You know, he'd be up here weeping. But there's a right sort of warm family sense. So partnership means family. It also speaks of a team. A team where, on the one hand, everybody's needed. Think of the 4x400 meters rather than the sort of individual events. Everyone's needed and everyone's supported. So think of the SAS. And as we limp and sometimes, to be honest, have to be carried through life, and that's how some of us are feeling at the moment, isn't it? We feel utterly broken and we feel that others are carrying us. No one gets left behind. It's a team. And thirdly, partnership speaks of a global business. Because we have this product, a world-changing product. Well, it's not a product, really, is it? It's free. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. And we are working to get this news out with, in a sense, even more intent and significance than the COVID vaccination program that's been going on, because this is news that can change the whole world. Friends, that is what we're talking about when we're talking about partnership. We're going to see lots more about this as time goes on. Let's have a picture up. That is what any local church is. We're standing together as family, as a team, and as a global business with news for the world. And it is a very, 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 very precious thing. And that's the feel you get as you read this, don't you? There is Paul, verse 3, just thanking God every time he remembers him. And though he's in prison, it must have been pretty gloomy and miserable. I always pray with joy because of that partnership in the gospel. It is so, so precious, if you can really get your head around what we're talking about. And he writes, therefore, a whole letter about it. And I think God wants us to reflect for a number of weeks on this key theme, to give thanks for it, to grow in it, and to stretch ourselves in our partnership in the gospel, and because it's just so precious. Well, that's what I'm praying for us. We need to start by seeing, and here's our next heading, where it actually comes from. Where does it all begin? How did this sense of team and family and a global business together start for this church, this group of people? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you might ask that question, because as you look around, we are a pretty random bunch. And I was just reflecting this week, the people I've met since being here as pastor just a few months, it amazes me. It amazes me that we're here. We are so different in looks, in accents, in hobbies, interests, homes, incomes, clothes, food, sport, in health conditions, ages. We've got different tastes in all sorts of things. If you're here and you feel a little bit different from everyone else, actually, we're in good company. We're all so different. And Philippi was just the same. So in Acts 16, we're only told about three people. One was a jailer, probably ex-military, who beat up Paul when he was in prison, and then he got converted. Another was Lydia, who was a wealthy dealer in cloth. And then the third was a slave girl who'd been possessed by evil and, I guess, used by people. Those were the three. You couldn't get more different. And somehow God had knitted them together as a team, as a family, with great love, and in this global purpose to reach the world. Where does that come from? That's the question. Where does it come from? Well, if you're not a Christian, I don't know how you'd answer that. I think the answer is there in the end of verse 7. If you could all have a look down. The end of verse 7. All of you share in God's grace with me. It doesn't say all of you share in the same chemistry. You know, we just click. Actually, sometimes we don't click. It doesn't say all of you share in the same hobby, the same background. All of you share in God's grace with me. That's the explanation, that church is not a human project. It's not created by special programs or personalities or by pulling together. It is a deeper thing. It's more lasting because this is something that God has done. You see, each and every Christian, whatever our differences, has this share in God's grace. Which means that though all we deserve from God is hell, Jesus came in love to take that from us as he dies on the cross. And he takes our sin and judgment. And God gives us instead a share of forgiveness and friendship with him and freedom to be the people we were always meant to be and his forever inheritance. That's what grace is, that God has treated us phenomenally kindly. And all of us have a share in that. All of us. So I just want us to say that out loud. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But can we say, I have a share in God's grace? Let's say that together. I have a share in God's grace. So imagine that image I was trying to generate with arms locked and us all standing. And let's say it again without actually doing that. I have a share in God's grace. Okay, friends, that's the glue. So that we may have been a bit of an outsider in lots of other groups. We may have been. But we have a share here. We belong. We may feel very different from everyone else. But we belong here. We have this in common on the most fundamental level. We might feel a little bit awkward if we're coming. I know a few of us are coming back in after a long time apart. And we've forgotten people's names, and you know, it's a bit awkward. With guys, it's easy, isn't it? You just say, how you doing, mate? I don't quite know what to say to ladies when I forget their name. It's awkward, isn't it? But even though we've forgotten so many of those social ties, I hope we'll work at that and we'll reestablish the friendship level stuff. The glue remains because all of us share in God's grace. Perhaps you're visiting from another church this morning. And it's one of the wonderful things as you step in and you go, I don't know anyone here, and yet there is this sense in common. Perhaps you're visiting from overseas even. Or maybe you've traveled to a church somewhere else. And there's a wonderful sense as you don't even know the language. Richard will tell you about some of his trips. And you kind of walk in and you go, but we have this in common. God's done this wonderful, kind thing. He's given us a share in God's grace. I have a share. Can you say that this morning? I have a share in God's grace. Well, let's unpack that with four headings. Here's the first. We have a share, a shared identity. We have the next slide. That's verses 1 and 2. We look down. Now, when I do my preaching prep, I print out a passage and I basically get a pencil out and I sort of scribble and circle things and I work hard at looking at connections and that sort of thing. And I just wanted to say that there's absolutely nothing special about me as a preacher. Okay? I don't have a special line to God as though I can understand the Bible in a way no one else can. The only reason I'm up here is because I have a bit more time. So I just spend a bit longer during the week. And usually the things I discover are pretty simple. So for example, let's have the next slide. Here's what I saw. One sentence. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So all I spotted this week is that in one sentence, Jesus Christ is mentioned three times. It's kind of Sunday school sort of stuff. But it tells us something quite profound. Because Paul and Timothy could have introduced themselves as pastors. Or this is quite funny, someone tried to call me Father Barnaby the other day. They could have introduced themselves as church planters or writers of lots of Bible books. And all of that would have been true, and I suppose it would have helped the church to listen. But unlike the celebrity culture around, and which sadly creeps into the Christian church, doesn't it? You kind of look at the back of a book and it's got all these PhDs and references and so on. But for Paul and Timothy, all they wanted to be known as, their identity, was servants of Christ. So all I want people to know me as, I'm just a slave of the Lord Jesus. Or chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And that is a very, very wonderful thing to see, isn't it? Someone, you know, two people who are hugely able, and yet, it's a very rare thing, that sort of humility. We'll see more of that in chapter 2. That sort of freedom from what anyone else thinks. More of that in chapter 3. How we long to be free from the opinion of others. It's very rare, that sort of sense of utter contentment. And we'll see that in Philippians chapter 4. You see, Paul had a sense. He had his identity in Jesus. And what that meant for him is that to be Jesus's is to be esteemed and loved and safe. And he would never have anything to prove, and there could never be anything greater that was said of his than that he belonged to Jesus. Everything else is rubbish, he'll say, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul's identity is in Jesus, and we see secondly that their identity was supposed to be in Jesus's too. So there's no mention, can you see there at the end of verse 2, there's no mention of their jobs. That's often how we identify. It's normally our identity, isn't it? I'm a practical man. I work with my hands. I do something useful. Or I'm a manager. Lots of people look up to me, and so should you. And actually, if you put your identity in your work, it'll be absolutely crushing if somebody gets promoted ahead of you, and it'll be devastating if you get retired early. But that's not where their identity was. Nor was it supposed to be in their family situation. You know, I'm a mum, I'm a grandmother, so often that's such a dominant idea for us. It kind of defines all our happiness. Have I got this or haven't I? Not for Paul, as a single man. Their identity wasn't to be in their role in church either. And you see that from how the verse goes. Can you see it there? It says, together with the overseers and deacons. That's just sort of mentioned in the end. I think it just sort of pops the bubble. There is no hierarchy. Who are the holy people? All the church. It's not, the holy people up here. All the church. God's precious possession. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? There's no in and out group. And therefore, folk could take on roles without it getting to their head, and they could lay down roles without it getting them down. Because the center of their whole identity is Jesus. They never depended on titles and what people called them. And in him, they're God's holy people, precious, special to God. Well, I think this is where partnership starts, and I think that's why Paul starts the whole letter here, because so often we forget that. And I walk in and I look at other people, and I look at them as though they weren't holy and precious to God, the most precious possession. He gave his son for each of us. And I walk in and I forget that. I see our differences. I see difficulties. All right, I walk into church and I look at all myself and I forget that I'm holy and precious to God. I can barely believe that. And so I come into church with a sense that I don't really belong. Or I need to prove myself. Or they must all be judging me. But friends, if we're Christians, I have a share in God's grace. All of us do. So that's the start of gospel partnership. Second, we've got a shared mission for Jesus. And we're going to pick up much more of this next week, but have a look down at verse 5 again, if you could. It speaks of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There is this global business. There's a mission of spreading the gospel message. And the Philippians were involved in that. They're praying, they're giving their money, they're speaking to their own friends. Don't you find, I certainly find this, that the Christians I have the closest connection with are those I've worked with for the cause of the gospel. So I was meeting 10 old friends who are, we first got to know each other about 15 years ago, working together in the Christian Union at university, just trying to reach friends for Jesus. And there's this sort of glue that just sticks us together because we work together. I feel that sense of partnership when I'm at the prayer meeting here. And we're praying away for God's work. I feel it with so many of us. Often people talk about building fellowship and community. And they just mean hanging out and having coffee and that sort of thing. Now, you'll know that from our efforts to get us doing lots of hospitality, and we've got the coffee rota going again and all sorts of things, I'm not doing that down. We need time together, don't we? And we've got the church camp coming up in a couple of weekends. We want to spend our time together. But I just want to add to that, because fellowship is actually the same word as that word partnership in verse 5. It's the same word. And I think God's showing us that as we're shoulder to shoulder, not just face to face, kind of hanging out with a cup of tea, but actually shoulder to shoulder working at reaching the world out there, it actually strengthens the glue in here. That's something to think about. Now, perhaps for some of us, God is especially speaking the words, can you see in verse 5, from the first day. Maybe God's speaking that to you because you're quite a new believer in some ways, and you kind of always thought that speaking about the gospel was something for pros like Richard and Bassey. He's just brilliant on the street, and you thought it was for pros. And we don't know how to do it yet. Well, I really hope this series will just help us get going. This is something from the first day. I've got to share in Jesus. I've got to share him. Perhaps for some, God is especially speaking the two words after that. Verse 5, from the first day until now. Because we used to speak about Jesus, we used to pray really hard for our friends, but we've had such a battering of rejection. Perhaps some lost friendships, perhaps some massive tensions built in our families. And to be honest, we just can't stand it anymore. And we've given up. And I think God might just want to just prod us this morning to keep going from the first day until now. Now, verse 5 helps us to think, as we think about linking up with other churches. And what it tells us is, for it to be real partnership, it's got to be partnership in the gospel. So churches and Christian groups need to actually believe about sin and judgment and the cross and God's grace and Jesus being the only way and so on. That's the glue, isn't it? Otherwise, we're not actually stuck together. So I've met with other ministers in this area, and some do. And I want to say that for any who do, we want to be hugely charitable and generous and supportive and working together. So good, wasn't it, to have Julian Ribeiro speaking last week? Wasn't that tremendous? And we want to support that new church plant that's going on in Brighton. Great to have Ian Upwood, who's been appointed minister in Somting. I've really enjoyed spending time with him. And we want to support him. John Woods has been preaching over at for Rich Owen at Worthing Tab that planted us years ago. Partnership in the gospel. Some churches don't have the gospel. They don't believe parts of it. They teach something quite different. Others don't put the gospel really at the center. So though they might believe it, it's not really what they want to be about. And so if we tried to do events together, well, they wouldn't really get what we want to do, which is to place the news about Jesus in the middle. And so we'd probably just end up doing a sort of slight fudged event. Maybe, you know, there's a great work to do. And I wonder whether Paul would say, well, that's just a bit of a, you know, might be a bit of a waste of time. Because we've got a shared mission for Jesus. And we want all our energies to be focused in on getting that out. Now, I'd be very happy if you wanted to come and talk to me about the implications of that. I don't think we've made any major decisions off the back of it. But I think that verse does speak to us, doesn't it, about how we relate to other churches. We've got a shared identity, a shared mission. Third, a shared confidence in Jesus. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, if you know anything about business and the economy, which I don't really, you'll know that uncertainty isn't good for it. I think that's right, isn't it? So that's why the economy struggled this last year, partly because lots of things have had to close down. But the uncertainty, what's happening with various things? You're not sure a company's going to succeed. You're not going to pump energy and time and money into it. And you're probably not going to work very hard if you're in a company that's struggling and you don't really have any hope about it. You set up a business, seems to be completely failing. You're not going to go for it. For business to flourish, you need confidence. So for gospel work. The work of the gospel, the work of this local church, is God's work. And so although Paul was in chains back then, which doesn't look pretty, you know, that's not very good, is it? Yeah, let's lock up all the preachers and teachers and stick them in prison. Now, you wouldn't be full of confidence today if that happened. And though the church was being given a very hard time and people were being persecuted, which again doesn't look very good, verse 6 is interesting, isn't it? Being confident of this. You see, what God starts, he finishes. And that means that, it should encourage us to go all in. We may have just lost a bit of confidence this year. COVID's knocked us, lots of our programs have stopped. We look around, maybe there's a few people that we think, well, where have they gone? We lose our confidence. And we need verse 6 so that we go all in and we get praying again. We get serving in the groups we used to be in because we're confident that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Fourth element of gospel partnership is a shared affection from Jesus. I said that verses 7 and 8 are kind of Dave Hart kind of verses. I have you in my heart, Paul says. God can testify how I long for all of you. Actually, I wonder if we'd ever talk that way. It shouldn't just be certain personalities. It's a deep love, isn't it? It's not natural. If I was in prison, and prison back then was miserable, I would write a letter and I'd say, I want you to know that I'm miserable and you need to get me out. And I should be in your heart. But instead he says, you're in my heart. I have you on my heart. I'm concerned about you. Very unnatural. Very unnatural to Paul. He was a man once full of hatred. Where does it come from? This wonderful love. End of verse 8. It's the affection of Christ. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. I want us to just meditate for a moment on the affection of and love of Jesus that first made the world and said, I want to share it with all you guys. Think of the affection of Christ that invented a kiss. Or a mother tenderly feeding her child. Or a hen gathering chicks under the wing. Jesus invented creatures and relationship like that so that one day Jesus could use those things as illustrations to teach us of his love. How I long to gather you like a mother hen. I will not forget you like a mother will never forget the baby at its breast. Think of the affection of Christ that said, I will not just speak my love to you, I'm going to come right down and take on human flesh and dwell among you. Or the affection that, though terribly tired, saw the crowds and was filled with compassion for them, that touched the leper, that never ran away from the weeping widow, that hosted dinner for sinners and outcasts and those everyone else despised, that wept over Jerusalem. Think of the affection of Christ that went to the cross. How he loved us. He laid down his life for us. And that is the sort of love that Paul had experienced and that if we're Christians, we've experienced. And it starts to flow out of us as it started to flow out of him. It's an out-of-this-world kind of love. So it's no surprise as we look at verses 7 and 8 that, you know, there's a sense in which we have a long way to go. You look at those verses. But I want to encourage us, actually. I see, it's hard to see it in ourselves, isn't it? But I see the affection of Christ among us. God has begun a good work. But we need this prayer, don't we, in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless. It's a shared identity, mission, confidence, affection. All of you sharing God's grace with me. Now, just as we close, we're running out of time, aren't we? How do we apply this? I want you to have a look through. Is there an instruction in there for us? I don't think there's an instruction anywhere. So it's supposed to just create an impression for the Philippians. They weren't supposed to think, oh, yeah, God's telling me to do this, I need to do that, I need to change that. It's supposed to just create an impression. Two impressions, particularly. One, how precious gospel partnership is that we have. We want to get behind it. So perhaps as we come to September, that you know, we look at all the rotas that are starting up and we groan. We feel weighed down. Perhaps we are still considering whether to continue in-person services or whether just to retreat back into our living rooms. Perhaps we're here and we're looking around at churches and we're wondering what to join up to. But we're in no great hurry, to be honest. It's sort of, well, you know, if I manage to get that sorted. Perhaps we used to be much more involved. We used to be in the home group. We used to use the prayer diary that's just been handed out at the door. But we've just got used to this last year, being on the fringes a bit more. I don't know how this passage speaks to you, but I hope it reminds us that gospel partnership is just so precious and it's stirring us to be all in. And if we are, I hope it makes us thankful. So I just wanted to finish where Paul lands. He says, I thank my God. And I just wanted to do that for us. Here's a few things I listed. It's not everything. But I just listed a few things as I sat at my desk that I'm thankful to God for. I'm thankful that when Michael Lynn needed to go to hospital, people were queuing up to take him. I'm thankful that Sue Russell, isolating with COVID, finds people bringing deck chairs to sit next to her open window and to talk and pray with her. Thankful for Brian and Joyce's and Mike and Sybil's ministry of phone calls and prayer. That's partnership in the gospel, isn't it? For Margaret and Eric's ministry of humour, going and cheering people up. That's partnership. I'm thankful for the pastoral visiting team. We started that up a few weeks ago. I just gathered some folk together. And what I realised is that people were already doing far more than I realised, and that we almost didn't really need a sort of formal team. And there wasn't much organisation needed. Thankful for the spin team, Laura, David, Charlie, Matt. They've got loads of stress at work as sort of newly into work folk. And yet they're going to hang out with a bunch of teenagers on a Wednesday night who have no idea how much it costs them. That's partnership in the gospel. I'm thankful for the Janet and Sandra dream team that kept the children's work going last term. There's a partnership. The music team partnership. The up to three partnership where folk have said to me, hey, I'm really keen to get that started again because it's the highlight of my year. And I kind of think, okay, well, good for you. I mean, lots of young children making a mess. Thank you for your partnership in looking after Rufus. The Karen, Rebecca and Jess Wednesday evening partnership. 30 crazy kids turning up and you serving away after a long day. The deacon partnership, covering so much. I keep discovering things that I have no idea how they work in the church. And one of the deacons says, oh, you forgot that. And this is how this works. The elders partner, running the church for a year, really, without a pastor. Richard and John, the partnership of them being sent out to preach. A parents partnership, bringing up, you know, children. The tech team partnership in keeping the church going online. Bassie and John Lynn and others, evangelism on the street partnership. Natasha, Peter, Dave, the space at the table partnership. All the folk who gave to the family fund the other week. That's a huge sense of partnership, isn't it? And I just wanted to say as we close, I thank my God for each of you. Let me pray, then we're gonna sing. Father, we don't want to take these things for granted, and we know that each of them are a sign of your work. You've begun a good work in us. I especially pray for a really strong sense that each of us who are Christians have a genuine share in your grace, brand new identity in Christ, your love at work in us, confidence that having begun with us, you're not going to give up, and a task to do. We pray you'd open each of our mouths with this gospel message. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's sing, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper.